Amen. This week, I don't know how many of you allowed it to go by without much fanfare, but did you know that this week was the 17th anniversary of 9/11? This week was the 17th anniversary of 9/11, and as I was thinking about it, you know, can you believe 17 years have gone by, for those of you who can remember it? That's pretty extraordinary, isn't it? But if you're anyone younger than, say, 23 or 24 years old, you're not really even going to remember it at all. Isn't that amazing? We think back before 9/11. Many of us think back to a time that seemed far more innocent in a way than times are today. There's no way to really measure how much that event changed our lives, changed our culture. But I'd like you just to imagine for one moment. Imagine if 9/11 never happened. Just try to picture that. Imagine Osama bin Laden, instead of turning to a life of terror and mayhem, decided to remain in his father's massive construction company and just took up a position in the company and just continued on that way for the rest of his life. There, imagine no Al-Qaeda network. Imagine no Muhammad Atta with 18 other people gathering together, hijacking 4 jets, crashing 20,000 gallons of jet fuel into the side of both of the Twin Towers, into the Pentagon building, and then crash landing in some field in Pennsylvania. Imagine how the world would be different. Imagine the fact that there would have been no great stock market crash the next day. Imagine that there was no war on terror. Imagine that there would be none of these who have either been killed in the war, wounded in the war, or returned home with PTSD from the war. Imagine how different life would be if none of these things happened. Would you like to go back to a world like that, where there was no 9/11? Well, there are certain events that have kind of defined history. At least for us as Americans, we think of another kind of event like this. Happened in 1941, December 7th, a day in which Pearl Harbor was bombed by a squadron of Japanese bombers, fighter planes. That changed the world, didn't it? Imagine if there was no Hitler. Imagine if none of these things happened. Well, we can't really deal in these hypotheticals sometimes, but it's amazing to think how much the world would be different if some of these terrible events never occurred. Well, I'd like you to imagine for a moment another event. There's another event which has caused, basically, is the root cause of what happened on December 7th, 1941. It's the root cause that led to Hitler's rise. It's the root cause that leads to terrorism. It's the root cause that led to Osama bin Laden. It's the root cause of actually every evil thing that has ever occurred from the beginning of the world till now. And it was an event that we call the fall. It's when Adam and Eve fell into sin. They rebelled against God. And as a result of that rebellion, we have been plunged as a human race into wickedness. This is the state of things. But I want you to imagine, just for a moment, as we look at these verses together, imagine if that event never happened, then what? Imagine if the fall never occurred, then what? Basically, this week is the first of 4 messages. I'm kind of diverting from Mark a little bit. And we're gonna look at the plot line of the Bible, and we're gonna take 4 different texts, and we're gonna kind of look at main themes that we see throughout the Bible. The first one is creation. The second one is the fall. The third one is redemption, and the fourth one is consummation. And these are the four main themes that run through Scripture. And so we're looking this morning again, we're looking again at creation. Now, the question we have to begin with when we think about creation is this. Why did God create the world to begin with? Now, some people think that God created the world. Tell me if you've heard this one. God created the world because he was lonely. And God needed someone to love. Well, if you've never heard it, then I'm really surprised, because I have heard this one all my life. But the reality is that cannot be the reason God created the world. Because God is Trinity. And by the way, we being Christians, this doctrine of the Trinity is absolutely so essential. In fact, if you don't understand that, well, I can't say that we can understand the Trinity perfectly or completely, but if we don't embrace the Trinity, then we can't understand our faith. The Trinity is central to our faith. You see, God has lived for all eternity in Trinity: Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. This one God, three persons in perfect, sweet communion and fellowship. Because he is God, he lacks nothing. Because he is God, he's not lonely. Because he is God, he has sweet communion within the Holy Trinity, and God certainly didn't create because he was lonely. Well, why is it that God created? Well, another thing that some people might say is that God needed something to do. You know, God was bored. And so what he did was he created the heavens and the earth, and he made everything that was made. But certainly this isn't true. Because everything that God does is motivated, and this is so important, it's motivated by love. But the problem in our world is that we have defined love in the wrong way. We define love as a feeling that we get. We define love as maybe something out there that seems intangible, that if we just got a hold of it, we would be happy, perhaps. But ultimately, we think of love as something that's self-gratifying. In fact, Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks about what's happened to us in the way that we think about love. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, and he's talking about in the last days, for people will be lovers of self. And tell me if this sounds accurate. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God. Treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure. Listen to this. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. When we look at this, we understand that certainly God didn't create because he was looking for something to do. You see, one of the problems, one of the things that happened at the fall is that man took the love of God and we twisted it. Human beings have taken the love of God and we have twisted it. God's love is a self-giving love. It is a perfect love. It is an outward-oriented love. Within the Trinity, you have the Father loving the Son, and the Son loving the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit loving the Father, and there's this beautiful self-giving kind of love. And as we look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, it says that Jesus Christ is the heir of all things that God has created. What does that mean? What it means is this: the reason why God created the world was as a gift from the Father to the Son. Is that amazing? The world, everything that God has made, is a gift from the Father to the Son. Jesus is the heir of all things. This was something that the Father made for the Son. In fact, as a result of this, first of all, we were made to live in harmony with God. We were made to live in harmony with him. In fact, we read in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We see this beautiful picture of God's creating, and we understand that Jesus also was the agent of creation. It says in Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so we have this glorious picture of the creation that God the Father, before all eternity, determined that he would create. And then Jesus, who is the recipient of the gift of creation, is the one who made all things. And the Holy Spirit, as we see right there at the beginning of the book of Genesis, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, hovered over eagle-like. The glory of God was upon God's creation. You know, this picture that we get of God's creating, it's one of beauty, it's one of order, it's one of harmony. You know, look at that. You think about the fact that on the first day God created the heavens and the earth, and on the second day he separated the waters above from the waters below. You had sky and you had water, and then on the third day he separated the land from the water, from the seas and the oceans. And then what did he do on day four? He filled what he did on day one. Day four, he puts the sun and moon in the sky, fills the heavens. What does he do on day five? He fills what he did on day two. He put fish in the oceans and the seas, and he put birds in the sky. And then what did he do on day six? Well, he filled what he did on day three. On day three, he created the land, and on day six, he put animals and people on the land. That is God's created order. You see this beautiful symmetry, this beautiful order. Day one, he makes. Day three, day four, he fills. Day two, he makes. Day five, he fills. Day three, he makes. Day six, he fills. And then on the seventh day, he rested. You see this perfect harmony and order in God's creation, and it's a reflection of who God is. It's not the same picture that we get from other worldviews, from other perspectives, for sure. I mentioned this before, but we have some big Star Wars lovers in here, right? But the worldview that you get in Star Wars is kind of a pagan worldview. They have this in Star Wars. This is like this dualistic picture. There's this good and this evil and this good and this evil, and they're fighting it out. And the ancient pagan cultures used to believe that there was this good evil fighting it out, and there's this what they would call this ground of all being, and the ground of all being would be God, and there's this fighting of these massive forces, and then out of the sea came this whole creation, and there's sea monsters, and there's fighting, and there's chaos, and that's how the world came together. Why? Because when people look at the world, when these pagans would look at the world, they would see all the chaos in the world, and they would explain it by saying, well, this good and evil has always been with us, and this chaos has always been with us, and it must have emerged out of chaos and created in chaos. But as we look at the biblical story, it totally rejects all of that. We have this God who called all things into existence, and he did it in an orderly way, and it was a gift of the Father to the Son. And then we have the Spirit of God, what? Fighting and kicking around in the chaos and the waters? No. Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. The Shekinah glory of God is hovering on the seas. Perfect peace, no chaos. God is in control. Everything that was made by God, and everything was designed to be in perfect harmony and perfect order. And this is the beautiful picture that we get as we open up the book of Genesis and we see the way that God originally designed things to be. And here's the thing. God originally designed this to be that way in your life. He designed you to experience a life of peace. He designed you to experience a life of joy. But all of us only live in the world long enough where we realize that it's full of chaos. And we ask the question, what went wrong? What happened? You see, we were made, we were designed to live in perfect harmony with God. God created the whole universe to exist in perfect harmony with him. That's how we were made. That's how we were designed to experience his perfect presence. Second thing we notice here from the text is this. We were made to live in perfect harmony with his created order. We were made to live in perfect harmony with the created order. I remember once when I was a teenager, I had a friend. His name was Tom. And Tom is just a wonderful Christian guy now. He was a wonderful Christian guy back then. We went to Bible college together. But when we were in high school, we were walking down a street one day, and Tom said to me, you know what would be really great? I said, what's that, Tom? He said, it would be really great right now if a pit bull came, I kid you not, if a pit bull came running out of his house and began to chase us. I said, Tom, why would that be good? He would say, because it would teach us to trust in the Lord. I'm thinking, wow, this is crazy, Tom. And I could not make up this story. I could not make it up if I wanted to. No sooner had he said this, and me thinking that is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life, all of a sudden a pit bull comes tearing out of somebody's house. And I'm thinking, well, I'm glad I'm faster than him. He deserves to be eaten by that pit bull. I was ready to bolt, push Tom into the pit bull. Tom can learn how to trust right in the middle of that situation. That dog is coming at us, and then all of a sudden, the owner of the house, he steps out and he calls back whatever his name was, Cujo. Come back. Come back in. The dog quickly listened to his master and ran back in the house. It doesn't take us too long to realize that the created order is something that can be treacherous sometimes. All we have to do is turn on the news and we see what's happened with Hurricane Florence, right? Last I checked, over the week as I've been updating my message, I keep checking to see, how many casualties. And I think the last time I checked, there were something like 14 lives lost. This is a sad and painful thing. But do you know, this isn't the way that God originally designed it to be. He didn't design the created order as it is now to be in this kind of chaos. He designed us. He made us. He wanted us to live a life in which we would experience His fullness and His presence and live in harmony in the created order. In fact, we read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, these words, it says this, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. You see, God created human beings in His image. Now the question is, and this has been an age-long question, and theologians have discussed this and debated this for centuries, but the question is, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? Well, I think that one of the most important things we can do when we try to understand a text, a biblical text, we have to try to understand what it would have meant to the original hearers of the text. And in the ancient world, someone who bore the image of God was considered to be someone who represented that God. In fact, this is a concept that is found in other belief systems in the ancient world outside of Christianity. And the idea when it says that Adam was created in the image of God is that Adam was God's vice regent on earth. Adam was God's representative on earth. To be made in the image of God meant that Adam, then, as you read, was to have dominion in the earth. And we notice here in the text that not only was Adam to have this kind of dominion, but Adam was given a role. He was given and his role was to go into the world, and he was to subdue the earth. He was to bring God's glory into the world. He was to be fruitful and multiply, and he was to have authority over all of these things. We'll see that when we come to Genesis chapter 2:15 in particular. But we notice here in this garden that God made, so God made Adam. He put Adam in a garden. God made the heavens. He made the earth. And you wonder what it would have been like on that day, perhaps on that fifth day. You know, you have the birds, or you have nothing in the skies, and then all of a sudden, birds appear and they're flying in the sky. I mean, birds don't think, but you wonder what would have been going through their mind. They go from not existing to flying through the air. You have sea creatures who are not existing to now swimming in the waters. But there's a sense of the joyous fullness of God as God has made the world. And then you have Adam, who's born into all of this. Have you ever had a chance to visit a beautiful garden? Maybe the Arnold Arboretum, Harvard's Arnold Arboretum in Boston. Anybody go there? Just a beautiful place. You see trees from all over the world. You see these beautiful gardens. I think there's a place called Heritage on the Cape where they have beautiful gardens. There are places all over where the most beautiful garden I've ever seen, I think. If you ever have a chance to go on a cruise to Vancouver, go to a place called Queen Elizabeth Park. Beautiful. Just you go there and it is peaceful, it is serene. There are trees from all over the world. There are flowers, gorgeous backdrop. And you imagine for Adam, he's born in the midst of this. There's this glorious creation, the Shekinah glory of God is upon the earth. There is perfect order, there is perfect harmony. God makes Adam out of the dust of the ground, and when he awakes, this is his experience. Everything is beautiful. Everything is bright. Everything is glorious. And then he's told he has dominion over it all. And God calls him to go into all the world and to bring his glory, to bring everything, bring the whole earth under the sovereign dominion and splendor of the living God as his vice regent, as his representative in the world. And part of that, he would have had all of these morally excellent qualities of God in his life. He would have been righteous and holy and just and loving. And he would have been born a man with integrity, as a man of integrity. Can you imagine what that would be like to awaken to this glorious world like that? Do you know that's what God intended for all of us to experience when he made us? That was his original plan. In fact, we notice in chapter 2, 15, it says this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now we look at these verses and we notice here that God gives the specific job to his vice regent. He is to work and he is to guard this garden, this great place, a beautiful place of Eden. The word here for work is a word that refers to the priestly duty in other place in Exodus of serving. And interestingly, he says he is to keep. In Numbers, this word here for keep is actually a reference for guarding, and it's for the priests of Israel. And the idea was that Adam, in his role in the garden that God had given, and this garden was like a temple of God because the presence of God was there. Imagine this, Adam, he wakes up one morning, and he has this glorious, beautiful creation, and everything is working in harmony with itself, with God. And then in the middle of this, now he awakes and he is in the presence of God. And there's the glory of God in his life. And then he is given this command. Adam, I want you to guard the garden. That's what it means by keeping the garden. It means to work. It means to guard the garden. This was a command that was given to the Old Testament priests. And how do they guard it? Well, they had to keep anything unclean out of it. They had to keep unclean animals out of the temple area or the tabernacle area, and they had to keep unclean people out of that. And we've been talking about the unclean who were separated from the temple precincts because of their ritual uncleanliness. Well, it was the priest's job to keep them out. But if a wicked or not a wicked, but an unclean animal made its way into the temple precincts, it was the job of the priest to slay that animal. That was Adam's role. Well, do you remember what wicked creature slinked its way into the garden? It was a serpent. Serpent's an unclean animal. And we notice in this garden, there were two trees. There's a tree of life. And if you ate of that tree, it would somehow contribute to you having eternal life. And so Adam had to be separated from that later when he sinned. But there's also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is that tree? Well, in the Old Testament, a tree was a place that rulers would go for judgment. So here's the idea. This is what should have happened. Satan slinks into the garden. This unclean beast, this rebellious creature, he comes into the garden. And what God's desire for Adam was that he would stand underneath that tree like Old Testament kings and pronounce judgment on that creature. Now instead, what happened? Adam succumbed to the temptation of that particular evil beast, and the whole race was plunged into sin, and every chaotic thing that's ever erupted ever since has been a result of that one particular moment. Do you see that? But imagine if that never happened. Imagine if Satan came into the garden and Adam went under that tree, and when he was under that tree, he pronounced judgment on the devil. And at that moment, the dragon was slain. That would have ushered the world into a time of unimaginable blessing. Adam and Eve would have been fruitful, would have multiplied. They would have gone into the world. Could you imagine, ladies, no pain in childbearing? That's what it would have been. There would have been perfect bliss, perfect joy, perfect peace. And in this glorious grand scheme, God would have built his glorious city on earth. And so we have this picture of where Adam failed, and we see that God had a grander, greater plan for the world. And the beautiful thing is that God is going to make all of this possible. This grander, more beautiful, this greater plan for the world, and it's going to happen through Jesus. The Bible prophesies the coming of another Son of Man who will bring these things about, and that Son of Man is Jesus. Here's the third thing we notice here in the text. God made us to live in perfect harmony with each other. God made us to live in perfect harmony with each other. So often love seems so elusive for us. There are untold movies and songs written about finding perfect love, but we struggle to experience this. It's a painful thing to see those who were made to live in a relationship with each other, somehow who have pledged their love to each other, find themselves at war with one another. But that's not the way that God originally intended it to be. God designed us so that we would live in perfect union with each other. We have this beautiful picture of the creation of Adam and his wife Eve. Notice in chapter 2, verses 18 and following, it says this: "Then God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.' So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it up in its place. And the rib that the God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed.'" We notice here that God had designed Adam and Eve for one another, that they might go on an adventure with one another, to go into the world and to bring his glory into the world. What a picture. So often, unfortunately, in relationships, and I've heard this, I remember once hearing this from someone, from a lady. She said, She said, you know, when I met my husband, I wanted to go on an adventure with him. I didn't want to be the adventure. Once he conquered me, he moves on to something else. God designed us within the context of marriage to go on an adventure together, to bring his glory into the world, to shine the beauty of it, and through the families that would be produced, to fill the whole earth with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. This is what God made us for. Remember, probably one of the most painful things I've ever seen in a family. This actually happened after a funeral. It didn't happen here, so I can tell the story. There are no names. So this was in the Chicago area, at a funeral. Woman dies. Her husband played for the Chicago Cubs. And there were all kinds of baseballs that were from that time when he was on the Cubs, signed by some of the most famous players of that era. Some of them are Hall of Famers. And he had 6 or 7 baseballs. The husband died first, and then the wife died. They had 3 sons. When the mom died, she left all the baseballs to one son. Now, this son happened to be a Christian. The other brothers weren't Christians. This son happened to be a Christian. And there was someone there who was a huge Chicago Cubs fan. And so at the funeral, that one son who inherited all the baseballs promised one of those baseballs to that man who came to the funeral, who he heard was a big Chicago Cubs fan. One of the other brothers heard the promise, and he physically attacked his brother right there, right after our funeral ended. Now, I'm sure that we've all seen strife after events like that. Maybe it's involving different things. Maybe there are different troubles that happen within our families. Maybe it's not so obvious. Maybe it's not so open. Maybe it's not so plain. But it's there. But do you know that God never designed families to be like that? God never designed us to live in disharmony with one another. God never designed friendships so that we would turn on each other. That wasn't part of his plan. But the problem was, we have been tainted by sin, and as a result of this sin, it has created all of the issues that we see in the world today. God had so much more in mind for us, something so much better in mind for us. And so how do we experience it? Well, first of all, it begins by entering into a proper relationship with God. Do you know that Jesus came? He's the second Adam. The first Adam failed. The second Adam is Jesus. You know what he came to do? He came to restore sinners' broken relationship with God. You want to see restoration in your life? Well, it begins with being restored into a proper relationship with God. And the way that you're restored to a proper relationship with God is through his son, Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus, when he went to the cross, he paid for our sin. It says that Jesus paid for all the sin of the world. And when you place your faith and trust in Jesus, he repairs that brokenness, that severed relationship. He puts us in union with himself. And when we're in union with himself, that's when in our lives, we will experience newness. That's when in our lives when we will be restored to a right relationship with God. And when we are restored in a right relationship with God, we have the calling, we have a future that is sure that we will be restored in our relationships with others. And we will live one day in the presence of God where everything will be as it ought to be. That's the first thing. Only Jesus can restore our broken relationship with God. Number two, only Jesus can right everything that is wrong in the world. Only Jesus can right everything that is wrong in the world. So often we are we are frustrated by the things that have happened. Sometimes we can't stop thinking about it. Maybe there are injustices that have taken place in our past, and it eats us alive. Remember, trust Christ. He's going to right every wrong. Everything that's wrong in the world, Jesus is going to make right. Everything that Adam did that messed everything up, Jesus is putting back together so that we can experience the kind of life that he originally intended us to know. And finally, only Jesus can put us in right relationship with one another. You know, if you've experienced, and if I've experienced God's forgiveness, how can I hold, or how can we hold another person's sin against them? If we've been forgiven, it's through Christ that we're enabled to forgive. It's through him that we find the ability to have relationships restored and made right. The reality is that we can't go back to the way it was before 9/11. But praise God that he's made a way for us to experience the life that he originally made us to know, and it's through Jesus. And so my question for you this day, and it begins with a relationship, have you trusted Jesus? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that he has risen from the dead? Have you come to him and turned away from your old way of life and said, Jesus, you are my only hope. I am lost without you. I am broken. Only you can make me what I'm supposed to be. Have you come to him? If you do, he'll make all things new. Let us pray.